All right. Very good. That's exciting. Exciting stuff to hear about. I knew Rob, obviously, since Rob came in years ago, and he sat back in that corner, and then I met Jess, and then they met each other, and that's fun to see, and so that part of it's always good, and then to see them taking that step, it's just exciting to see what God's been doing in their heart. This has been a good fall. You know, it started out a little rough, a couple losses there in football. You know, it's like, oh, okay, but you know, the nice thing about it is I learned even more so to put it in its place and to say, okay, well, I can be okay with this. And now every win is just fun, right? You know, and this fall, we've actually had a fall in Blacksburg. Those of you who've been around for a while know that sometimes it feels like it goes from like upper 70s to like lower 40s in 1 week. And you don't really get that fall. So we had a little fall and then it got cold and then we got to have a little fall again and it's going to get cold again soon. But it's been a nice fall. It's been a good time to be here in Blacksburg, and we ended last week with a set of verses that I want to go through again. Again, we're in 1 Peter. If you open up your bulletin, you'll see the section that we're going to cover today, and it's a big section. We're going to go through a number of different things, and we're going to start where we finished last week. I'm going to open up this a little bit because it looks like it's going to fall. Going to follow me. I'll proactively open it up a little bit more so I don't knock it over. But we're going to start here where we finished up last week because this kind of sets the framework for what the text we're going to talk about today. And it says, I'm going to read it in some different versions than what you have there. And so what's going to be on the board up here is going to be different than what's in your notes. Your notes is just kind of a go back to. You can write on, you can do stuff. But we're going to read from a number of different sources. It says, "Beloved, I implore you, as aliens and strangers and exiles in this world, to abstain from the sensual urges, the evil desires, the passions of the flesh, your lower nature, that wage war against the soul. Conduct yourselves properly, honorably, righteously among the Gentiles, so that although they may slander you as evildoers, yet they may, by witnessing your good deeds, come to glorify God in the day of inspection, when God shall look upon you wanderers as a pastor or shepherd looks over his flock." Again, this is where we ended. And we ended with the challenge to live our lives and to use our words and to use our actions in a self-controlled way, to have a holy sense of self-discipline, right? When we use our words, when we say those things, that we're catching ourselves, that we're making sure that we're using our words well. And this is going to be the theme for today. Live such good lives and then amongst people that aren't believers that even though, you know, they might say something against you, their lives might be lived so well that they might later glorify God because of that. Today we're going to be looking into specific relationships that we have here on earth and seeing how we can apply these verses to that, right? Peter's going to be talking about some specific inner relationships that we have, and we're going to talk about those together, but let's pray first. God, I thank you for this congregation. I thank you for the movement I feel within New Life Christian Fellowship. God, just the excitement about what you're going to do in our lives. God, I sense that and I feel that, God, and I pray that we would have that. We would have that sense of expectation of the things that you want to do in us as individuals and in us as a body, as a corporate group worshiping you together. God, move in us, use us, speak to us through your Holy Spirit, God. In Jesus' name, amen. This first passage is from the Amplified Bible, and I really like this because you'll notice it gives a lot of extra words. And we talked last week about how Greek and Hebrew and some of these things, they have connotations about them. It's very difficult to just say, okay, this word equals this word equals this word. Because like in our languages, words have greater meaning than just the word itself. So it says like, conduct yourselves properly, honorably, righteously. When you take those three words and kind of like, whatever that's called, where you take three things and you morph them together, I forget, there's a mathematical term. What's that? Like maybe a Venn diagram. If you took a Venn diagram of those three words and put it together, the spot in the middle would be what Peter's getting at. Very good. Very good. Not what I was thinking, but very good. Worked perfect. So, properly, honorably, righteously, right? I'm going to try to find up here the best translations that I see from commentaries or things like that that seem to make the most sense from these different areas. And I hope that reading in different translations will help our heart to kind of see these things in different ways. In general, I still use the NIV mostly for study. I still use the NLT mostly for my general reading. But I like reading these and other things. And we're going to go forward. We're going to read this spot of it out of the English Standard Version. It says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." The nature of this next set of verses is basically, anyone who you're in relationship with, no matter who it is, honor them, right? Whether it be with a person who's a Christian, whether it be with a person who's not a Christian, whether it be with someone that you have authority over, whether it be somebody that has authority over you, whether it be a peer or a family member, whoever it is, treat them honorably and with love and with respect. No matter who it is. We just came through our biannual mudslinging match, also known as the political elections, right? Where we find out, like, Ken Cuccinello is the most evil person that ever existed in the entire universe, right? And therefore you should not vote for him, right? You know, and, you know, paid for by the other guy, right? You know, I guess in that case it was the other gal who was running against him. And that's what we get during this time, right? It's so filled with this kind of nastiness, and yet Peter here is saying, submit to the government, honor them, give them honor. And remember the spiritual background here, the historical background of what's going on. You submit to the emperor, right? Oh, thanks, Peter. Like, the emperor and his people are killing us, right? They are stoning us, they are hanging us on crosses, they are beating us for our faith, they're doing whatever, and he says, submit to them. Right? Shouldn't they rebel? Shouldn't the emperor be the enemy? You know, I think we can see from other verses in the Bible that there are times where we need to rebel, where we need to, kind of tell the government, you know, that it's doing something wrong, and that's happened before in many different ways. But in general, Peter's saying here, you know, just submit to the government. It's okay. And we talked about this earlier in the semester when we talked about Jesus. And Jesus, you know, comes and they ask him, should we pay our taxes to Rome? And he says, well, sure. You know, give to Caesar what's Caesar's and give to God what's God's. And what was Jesus and now Peter saying? Saying, you know, Rome is just a flash in the pan, right? They're very powerful right now. They're not going to be at some point, right? At some point, and Jesus probably knew, you know, 700 years later, Rome will fall and there will be a new power, right? What's important? What kingdom is important? My kingdom, the kingdom of God. If that's what's important, that's what you should live in the reality. And so, yeah, go ahead, just submit to the government, bring honor to those people. Again, there are times where we need to state our case clearly, to rebel against something, to show the government that there's a better way to live. You know, Martin Luther King did that. They did that in South Africa, right? They did that in the Soviet Union. But in general, Peter's saying, on your day-to-day lives, you know, just follow what they said. Honor the government. Respect them. What if we did this? What if we as Christians really respected the authorities here in America? What if we all collectively all considered the president Mr. President, right? We didn't call him like Bill, but we called him President Clinton, right? You know? It's just a subtle thing. What if we didn't call him W, right? But we said President Bush. Or we didn't say just Obama, and we said President Obama. And we gave that honor and respect that used to be, years and years ago, kind of due that title. Last I saw, none of these governments were trying to stone any of us, right? They're not hanging us on crosses. And they were in Peter's day, and he still said, follow them, honor them. In general, there's a desire for the common good. The disagreements are usually on how to get to the common good and what is the common good, right? But we get so tired of these slanderous campaign ads, right? And then we watch TV and we listen to radio and we do it ourselves and we sling as much mud all the time as they're slinging during that time. What if we really truly did that? We honored those governments. Maybe if we treated them with gentleness and respect, maybe the people who are in charge would feel a little better about themselves, right? Because you got to think those politicians have to know how much people seem to hate them. If we loved them and we cared for them, maybe they'd feel better about themselves and maybe they'd want to listen more and maybe they'd, you know, make better ideas and do better things. This is just a thought, and this is not the key point of the day, but just a thought to chew on. Let's keep reading. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure with patience? But if you do what's right and suffer for it, and you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. And let's read together this next part, because it's a good just kind of truth about our life with Christ. And let's go to the next slide and read this part together. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. He never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried our sins in the body of the cross, so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds you are healed. Once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls. Great. Thanks for reading that together. If you can go back two slides, the part about a servant, being a servant was a common practice in those days, and it was much different than what was experienced here in America. And there are a number of reasons why, and I'd love if you ever want to talk about that and look at that. So I think this idea of servants, some of these, even the NIV that's in your thing, calls that slaves, and I think with the connotation that we have here, I don't think that's necessarily a great English translation. And certainly this is not, you know, the scripture condoning servanthood. This is just recognized and assumed because it's the culture that we live in. And actually, if you look, you know, and this is kind of interesting stuff to watch, because God more and more gives the servant more and more privileges, more and more rights, until the point where Paul eventually says to one of the guys who's owning a servant, he says, no, let's let go of him. Let's let him be free, because he's a brother in Christ, an equal brother in Christ. Let's bring freedom out of that. So what is this getting at then? We're all going to be under authority of somebody in our lives, right? Whether we like it or not, a parent, the government, or a professor, or a boss. And in Roman culture, the patriarch, the father of the family, he was the one that you followed, whatever he said, right? You did whatever he did. You accepted his gods. You did the things that he said to do. And what was going on is some of these servants were starting to follow Jesus. And it was awesome, but what was going on is that a lot of them were getting persecuted because of it by the patriarch of the household, right? They were getting beaten or whipped because they were following a different God than he was. And Peter here says, keep going, keep seeking after God, keep loving, keep showing respect, keep showing honor, and win that guy over with your love and with your actions. But then some people were using that freedom that they had found in Christ to rebel. They were rebelling against him, and they were not being honoring. They were not being loving. And Peter says, no. If you're going to suffer anyway in life, right? We're all going to suffer. If you're going to suffer, suffer for doing good. Suffer for loving. Suffer for caring. Suffer for honoring the people who are in authority above you. We're all going to do that. We're all going to have authorities. Again, bosses, you know, professors, parents. What if we honored them all, even when we disagree with them? You know, what if we treated them, our parents, our professors, our bosses, whoever, with so much respect and so much love that it won them over to the kingdom of God because we were showing so much respect and so much love? You know, it's a matter of, you know, there's a time where it's kind of like dying to ourselves, like Christ talks about, right? Dying to our freedoms and liberties. Yeah, you know, we have the freedom to do whatever we want. We have the freedom to speak out against that. But what if we said, okay, well, I have the freedom, but is it most important for me to use my freedom right now? Or is it most important for the kingdom of God for me to love and show honor and show respect? If we died to our own desires and our wants, and instead we loved and we cared and we served and we showed honor. Let's keep going. In the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands. Then, even if some refuse to obey the good news, your godly lives will speak to them without any words. They will be won over by observing your pure and reverent lives. Don't be concerned about the outward beauty of fancy hairstyles, expensive jewelry, or beautiful clothes. You should clothe yourselves instead with beauty that comes from within, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. This is how the holy women of old made themselves beautiful. They trusted God and accepted the authority of their husbands. For instance, Sarah obeyed her husband Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters when you do what's right without fear of what your husbands might do. In the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. Some good, easy-to-deal-with, non-controversial things in there, right? Let's talk about servants, and let's talk about women in such a way. Thanks, Peter. Right? But I think, as we look historically at what's going on here, I think we see what's really being said and what's not being said. And here's what I mean. Peter, for the most part, was addressing women who had gotten married and started following Jesus after they had gotten married. And their husband was not following Jesus. This was not all of who he was talking to, but it seems like historically the majority of what was going on was that. And what he's saying here is, love your husband so much, honor him so much, show him so much grace, show him so much love, that you win him over to Christ because of the beauty of your inner heart with Christ. Because you are so loving towards him, so honoring towards him, that you win him over. There's a couple words we get tripped up on over here. You know, don't be concerned about the outward beauty of fancy hairstyles. And that's a good translation, right? Some of them say, like, don't have fancy hairstyles and don't do this. But it seems like the heart of what Peter's getting at is saying, you know, just don't concern yourself with that so much. It's fine if you do it, but what you should most be concerned about is having a heart that's won over for Christ, of following after his kingdom, of being a person that gives honor and shows respect and shows love. I do like this translation for most things, but when it says Sarah obeyed her husband Abraham and called him her master, again, that is a word that needs some connotation to it in our language. And the best in looking at different commentaries I've seen is it's almost like saying sir or madam, like saying yes sir, you know, or yes ma'am. Or another way to say it is my esteemed husband. It is a word that shows honor and that shows respect. And that's what Peter is getting at here. Show him honor. Show him respect. You know, that's what we're supposed to do to each other mutually. Let's show each other honor. Show each other respect. And then the last part. You know, you husbands show honor to your wives, right? And it goes into this part, and some translations translate it as the weaker vessel. Now, people have taken this and said, whoa, this is horrible. You know, and when you read it at face value, you're like, wow, that's pretty rough. But it seems like from most of the commentaries I've looked at, this just means strength. There were Roman men, and there still are today, that we're abusing the fact that in general men are stronger than women. And that's just, you know, a physical fact. You know, if we went and took every man, you know, the strongest man in the world, the strongest woman in the world, and pit them against each other and did the next thing and the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. In general, the men would be physically stronger. That's just part of how we're made. You know, we don't get the joy. I actually told my wife this one time, I wish I could have the experience of carrying a child like you can. And she's like, really? Really? You want that weight? And I'm like, just that interaction that you have. And she's like, you can have it. But we're just differently made, right? And that strength, I know that's going to come back to haunt me someday, but I want to be open and transparent and say those things. But he's saying, don't, guys, you have a physical strength, and yes, and that's great, you have it, don't abuse it, use it for glory, use it for honor. Because why? Well, because you're co-heirs with this gal. You're co-heirs with her in the life of Christ. And show honor so that your prayers are not hindered. That's strong words, right? Do not abuse that power, lest your prayers be hindered. I don't know exactly what that means, but I know it sounds really bad. I don't want my prayers hindered, so I will honor my wife. Let's keep going. Summing up, be agreeable, be sympathetic, be loving, be compassionate, be humble. That goes for all of you. No exceptions, no retaliation, no sharp-tongued sarcasm. Instead, bless. That's your job, to bless. You'll be a blessing and also receive a blessing. Whoever wants to embrace life and see the day filled up with good, here's what you do. And I'm going to say, we read this together again after this, because if who doesn't want to embrace life, right? Who of us doesn't want to see the day filled up with good? So here's what we do. Let's read that part. It says, say nothing. Say nothing evil or hurtful. Snub evil and cultivate good. Run after peace for all you're worth. God looks on all this with approval, listening and responding well to what he's asked. But he turns his back on those who do evil things. Right. We talked about this last week. You want to embrace life. Do you want to experience this new life? We call ourselves New Life Campus Fellowship, right? And, you know, whoever wants to embrace this new life, he's telling you what to do. You want to embrace life. You want to see the day filled up with good. Here's what you do. And what does he say? He says, snub evil and cultivate good. Say nothing evil or hurtful. And that was our kind of challenge last week, to use our words wisely. And that's just not cursing or cursing. That's loving with our words. That's not tearing others down with our words. Not using sarcasm to get at somebody and backhandedly hit them across the head because you're frustrated with them. You know, but it's using our words in a way to honor and to love to each other as believers and to people who are outside of the sphere of influence that we're here with. Honor them with your words. Love them. Care for them, right? With God, with our Christian brothers and sisters, and with everyone around us. Let's read this last spot. Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But instead, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your goodwill in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it's better if it's God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Now, I want to say real quick that verse, one slide back, can you go one slide back? That 19 and 20, right, after being made alive, he went and made a proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago, when God was in the days of Noah. I don't know exactly how that worked out. And I'll just be honest and straightforward with you. There are multiple theories out there of what that means. Did Christ, when he went down into the grave before he was resurrection, did he go down and did he preach to the imprisoned spirits? Did he just preach to the ones around Noah's time? Because that's what this says. But another one says maybe it was from Abraham on, maybe it was from Adam on. You know, it seems like somehow Jesus communicated with people and kind of revealed himself, and maybe people had the opportunity to go, oh, that's what we were talking about, you know, 700, 800 years in Isaiah, and we were reading those things, and we're like, what in the world does this mean? This is what it means, you know. That may be what happened. I think that's probably what happened, but I don't know exactly how it worked out. I'd love to be able to tell you definitively, but scholars have debated it for years. But what I can tell you is that before that, it talks about living out our lives with those who are not Christians, right? About our family, about people in authority over us who are not Christians, right? Or people that have authority over us, or that we have authority over, or our peers. And verse 15 says, but in your hearts, revere or set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. And we started these verses today with 2:12, be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors, then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and will give honor to God when he judges the world. What do these verses mean for us? If you have a pencil and you want to write and you're taking notes, you can write these two things down. I didn't put it on the PowerPoint. What do these verses mean to us? It means that your life, lived under the authority of God, should look attractive to others. Your life, as we live under the authority of God, as we honor people, as we respect people, as we love them with our actions and with our words, it should be attractive to the people around us. And that's both us as individuals, you, me, everybody here, and us as a corporate body. If somebody walked down the street and they saw a pack of NLCFers and they just observed them, they came to one of our home groups or small groups, or you guys, if you're out in a different Bible study or things like that, and they observed, would that seem like something they'd want to be a part of? And then two, we have to know people who aren't followers of Jesus well enough that they might actually see our good deeds and be moved by them, right? We have to know people well enough that they can actually even observe our life. And here, he's talking about some close relationship, family relationships, relationships that we see all the time. And this is part of what it means when we talk about living missionally. We've used that word a lot, living missionally. This is part of what it means, right? You know, some of you guys, the problem with a talk like this is some of you need to hear different things. We all need to hear different things. And some of you guys spend all your life around Christians. Everything is around Christians. I have this meeting this night and this Bible study this night and this thing that, the next night and this thing the next night. And those people out there are just the people that we kind of suffer through, right? You know, in order so we can get back and we can live our life surrounded by other Christians. Some of us, you know, we live so much of our life in and about people who are in and about the world, just, you know, walking around, that we don't take time to get together with other believers, right? You know, I don't have time for a home group or a small group or a Bible study or something like that because I've just got too much to do and too much work and things like that. And we need both of those things in our lives. And that's when those things start to come together. When I was first here at Tech, I didn't find a group of people that were Christians to be a part of. I kept hopping around from thing to thing, and I never settled myself in anywhere for 2.5 years, really, of school. And I missed that. And I was hanging out with a bunch of people in Marching Virginians. You know, I've talked about being a part of that. And I really wanted to, like, be a light to them and care for them and love them, but I didn't have anybody who was doing it with me. And it was very, very difficult. And then I started meeting other people who were Christians, and we started going to NLCF together. And then we started, more and more people started coming, and then people started following Jesus, and it was this great thing. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about living our lives missionally. It's not just about being in and around our Christian friends, and it's not just about being out in the world and being around there. But when those two worlds collide, when the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world collide, that's when things start to, like, really gel. And that's one of the times when God seems to really move, right? When we intersect our lives with each other. So a couple of what ifs. I'll close with this. What if some of us in this room stayed on campus in the dorms? Maybe you did it two by two. Jesus sent people out two by two. Maybe you grab somebody and say, hey, let's go live our lives in the dorms and let's live out, let's love all the people around us and let's get people, just care for people and we serve the people on our hall and we get to know them and we love them and we build this little community here, there in Slusher or, Lee Hall or wherever. And I say Slusher and Lee and Pritchard because when I picture this, I picture those type dorms, like Vodder and those things. Not like the Castle on the Hill, right? That new dorm, new something residence hall that's like has the cathedral ceilings. It's like as high as this, and has like laminate everywhere. Or not laminate, but it has like the whatever, your sink is made out of whatever that granite. Thank you. Goodness gracious. That's nice and that's good and you can build community there. But I'm talking, you have to walk down the hall to go to the shower and, you have to walk down the hall to go to the bathroom. You see everybody and you wave and all that stuff. That you don't get to experience that very often in your life. This is really one of the few times. Maybe some of you guys decide, we're going to go back on campus. We've been living off campus. We're going to go back on two by two and we're going to develop some community and we're going to love the people around us. Maybe become an RA. We have some RAs in this room, and you develop some people around you, and you love each other, and you care each other, and you build community. Maybe some of you, and I would say four or five of you, maybe not two by two in this one because it's a little bit different. Maybe four or five of you go, hey, let's go join this fraternity together, right? Let's go join this sorority together and start getting a group of people that are serving and loving and caring and DDing and looking out for people and doing those things and honoring God in that. And I say again, four or five, maybe you do it together. You join Alpha, Delta, Zeta, Epsilon, Zeta, Eta, Theta, Iota, whatever one of those. I think I can still do the Greek alphabet from my days in Latin class. But or maybe it's a student organization. Maybe there's a particular, there are three of you that love ping pong, and you're like, hey, we're going to join the ping pong club of Virginia Tech, right? And we're going to love the ping pong club of Virginia Tech, and we're going to care for them and love them and develop community there. If those are things that you're interested in, talk to one of us on staff or talk to some of the leadership of NLCF and start really brainstorming that and thinking. We'd love to help you in any way that we can in doing those type of things. Because I think living in college town is unquestionably, to me, the greatest opportunity we have to live missionally in our entire life. Now, that's probably overstated because I love college towns and I love living here. But where else do you really enmesh together, right? Christians, non-Christians, thought processes from all over the world coming together and being together. And where else do you get that chance to do that, right? You eventually, if you move out into suburbia or into the city or something like that, you kind of start sectioning each other off. Here you have this chance to live as a family, to live communally. And as we do that, as we do those things, conduct yourselves properly, honorably, righteously among those who are not believers, so that although they may slander you as evildoers, yet they may be witnessing, that by witnessing your good deeds, they may come to glorify God in the day of inspection. And always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have, but do so with gentleness and love. Let's pray. God, it is so good to be living in your kingdom. God, I thank you even just for being, I just feel like, I don't know, you've just been doing something here with us as a community. God, and I thank you for even putting a lot of these things on Jim's heart as he was thinking and praying through NLCF and Joe's and mine and our leadership and our staff and our home group leaders and our life group leaders. And more, I feel like you're just doing something in our hearts. You're stirring us up. God, you're stirring us up for what it means to live life on a mission. As we live our lives in and amongst each other and amongst the world, God, help us to be wise with our speech, to use our words well, to to live a life that's reflective of yours. God, we know we're going to mess up. We're going to do things wrong. We're going to, and I pray that we can just pray and move forward from those things and to just go back again to living and loving and honoring and caring. God, help us to be those type of people, those type of clear lights in the world. Thanks, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.